Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome to the show. In case you don't know, this is a faith and values program here on Sunday morning at 8 a.m. Been doing this now for almost 20 years. It's been a pleasure doing it every single week. Thank you for listeners for joining me on a weekly basis. It's just been a blast. And also thanks to my friends at Perry's Fine Jewelry and also Ruth Chris Steakhouse for your sponsorship of the program. It's so special for me to have you allow me to do this on a weekly basis. Well, Valentine's Day was just 2 days ago, so I thought today would be a Valentine's Day show. And who else could I invite to be on the show but my wife, Marilyn, my best friend and almost life partner for 42 years this May. And we've had a blast being together, not always perfect, but always serving a perfect God who continues to draw us closer together. Thanks for being on the show.
Yeah, 42 years, David. Can you
believe it?
Where's it gone? I don't know. It makes it sound really old.
Well, maybe in many ways we are older than we would like to think, but it's been a real fun ride. And you know, when we met on a blind date, and most people thought you must have been blind to marry me, but
I said I would never marry a preacher.
Well, you said that, and wouldn't you know it, that here we are 42 years later. Yeah. And we've had a life that has taken us to most all the continents on the world,
all over the world. Yeah.
Visited mission stations that are trying to serve the Lord in different remote areas
in the backside of nowhere. Who ever thought we would end up in those places?
And we have been together and have served local churches here in Charlotte now for almost 40 years.
And have a pretty nice little tribe.
We really do. And it's been fun. Our three kids now have
all married.
All married. They are now six grandchildren, soon to be seven at the end of April. And they are fun as well. It's just been a great ride.
Yeah, it has been.
So looking back at Valentine's Day 2 days ago, we thought today's program could spend some time focusing on what is love? What really is love? And what can love be to allow a couple to fall more in love every single day and indeed make it to the 40, 50-year mark? Your mom and dad have been married for how long?
Oh, over 60 years. And I know your mom and dad had as well.
Yeah, so 63
years. We come from a long line of long marriages,
right.
Really.
And we have that as a model in our own lives. And we believe that's important.
We do. But you know what? It doesn't have to be there, because even if you come from a family where there's lots of broken marriages, it's still not too late to make a strong marriage.
Well, what do we say? You can reverse the curse. Mm-hmm. There's oftentimes generational models. People watch what happened in the past and they simply copy what they see. But we know those curses can be broken with blessings.
Well, young adults sometimes nowadays are really nervous about getting married. And the only way to do it is to just do it.
Yeah.
You know, you don't have to postpone it and get perfect before you can get married. You go ahead and get married, and then you become perfect along the way.
You learn in marriage.
It's like parenting. You learn it by doing it, right?
And isn't it interesting? It does shave off all of your selfish places, doesn't it? Marriage exposes every selfishness in your heart like nothing else.
Yeah, and what doesn't go there, parenting does.
So that is right. And what did someone else say, that marriage is like the 401 university level course in how to learn to give your life away?
Yeah.
It's not natural to do so.
Mm-mm. But God, it was God's idea, so he must know why it was best.
And yet there's a verse in the Bible that talks about how as we move closer to the ends of the age, that love will grow cold. Talk about that.
Yeah. You know, that's always stunned me a little bit when I come. I'm not sure theologically all that verse is trying to say, but as I look at it, you know, mirrored against the culture that surrounds us now, it does seem like love is growing cold. And I don't know if that's just my observation. I do know that my younger friends, some of my sweet friends in their 30s that are still working and, you know, chasing big careers, one of them told me recently, she said, I don't even like to go to lunch anymore with my girlfriends, because they sit around lunch the whole time and bash their husbands behind their back. And she said, what has happened? And I thought, you know, I just wonder if that isn't more evidence just of love growing cold. I don't know if it's that it's a lesser priority than all these other things people are chasing. I don't know.
We wonder, too, the amount of time people spend in front of a screen.
On their screens.
Now,
and well, nobody's even done the research yet completely on that. They're starting to.
And we're seeing the spike in suicides, especially among teens, but even in adult populations. You wonder if there's just not that personal interaction like God intended lives to be.
Well, just a lot of stress fractures. And so it wouldn't surprise us that marriages are hurting now. And of course, everybody throws out all the ugly statistics about one out of two marriages ending in divorce. And I think one of the things you and I are going to talk about today is how that doesn't have to be.
Yeah. In the next segment, let's address that question, yeah. because a lot of people say, well, marriages yeah. among Christians is every bit as bad as in the culture, one out of two. And that's just mm-hmm. not true, because mm-hmm. the goal of marriage and what we want to emphasize in today's program, 2 days out from Valentine's Day, is that love can continue to be kindled and grow. And in fact, the goal of all marriages in the Scripture is for two very different people, and men and women are very different, there's no question about that, to become one. Mm-hmm. And as that selfishness is shaved off and two people really move toward oneness with one another, it's the most glorious state that anyone can possibly imagine. So let's come back and talk about that in the next segment. I'm David Chadwick. This is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. And again, we will be right back. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. Welcome back to the show. Well, we're 2 days out from Valentine's Day, and I thought it would be appropriate this Sunday to do a show on love. It is the essence of Valentine's Day, but it's really the essence of all faith. In fact, the Bible very clearly says that God is love. I think God created all of us to be loved and to experience His love. So that's what we want to talk about today. My guest is my wife, Marilyn, my beloved of 42 years almost, and we wanted to talk today about what love is, how to increase love, and to make sure, in light of our recent Valentine's Day, we have marriages that really work and stay together for many, many years. So, Marilyn, let's talk about this statistic that people mm-hmm. throw around very casually, that, hey, Christian marriages aren't any better than secular marriages. The divorce rate among Christian marriages is exactly the same as secular marriages. And your response would be?
Not.
It's not true.
That is not true. But you know what, David? That statistic, I remember when we got married 42 years ago, they were floating that very same statistic around. Remember?
Yep.
One out of two in marriages end in divorce, and Christian marriages are no better. So we actually did a little homework back then, and way, way back then, I think Gallup had done a study and found that it wasn't necessarily people who claimed to be Christians that were any different in their marriages. But if people just did a very few simple things like pray together, attend worship a certain number of times each month, it's kind of minimal, like the bar was set low. But if they did those few things, the divorce rate dropped to something like one out of over 1,000. There are some more recent studies by the University of Virginia and Harvard and others that pretty much back up. And all the statistics are roughly about that same amount, one out of 1,000. So to me, that gives you a heck of a lot better chance right out of the chute if you're going to be pursuing your marriage in a way that it has Christ at the center. You're given a much better chance. Your odds are a whole lot better than what you're hearing out there.
Well, you know, I believe one of the most important verses in all of the Bible yeah. is Genesis 2:24. Before the fall occurred mm-hmm. and evil and selfishness and sin entered the world, God gives us in that verse His intention for marriage. And it's very simple, that a man and a woman shall leave their mother and father. They will come together and cleave together, which implies a public service of covenant commitment to one another. And then the two will become one flesh. And that's the intimate term of two becoming one in a covenant relationship. And the back door is locked from the outside. You just don't get out. But it's too much to say, hey, you just got to stay in a bad marriage. There mm-hmm. are some things you can do that yeah. can really help the two to become one. You just mentioned that a lot of it's in the spiritual
yeah,
realm.
A lot of it is. Mm-hmm.
When you do those kind of things and spiritually you become one, I think that's what Jesus meant when He quoted Genesis 2:24 in Matthew 19. And He said, what God has joined together, no person can ever separate.
And it's not like you're randomly put together, at least not in America. I mean, you have to believe that on some level there was a spark, you know, when you found each other to be attractive and you wanted to spend your life together. So you do have something to build on. It's not like you're taking your worst enemy and trying to stay married to him, although that might happen later down the road. But point being, you have a lot to work with. You have a beginning relationship. And if you'll follow a few simple principles, there's every reason to think that your marriage can not only last, but grow stronger.
Well, one of the things you and I have done every single week practically for 42 years is take a day off together.
Yep, we do love our Sabbath, don't we?
We believe that's important. And I actually heard a speaker this week who was talking about the importance of Sabbath rest, taking one day off to be with your
spouse,
rest and to renew, replenish. He said, you know, in Exodus 35, God says, take the Sabbath. If you don't, you're going to get stoned by the people around you. And, you know, that kind of suggests God thinks the Sabbath is important. And he rested on the seventh day, not because he had to, because God doesn't need to slumber nor sleep.
Right.
God rested as an example for us that we need that. We're not machines.
No,
we need
not.
One day off together with our beloved
Well,
to
with our
rest.
Families, too. Just as a day to draw close to those around us.
So on that day off, what are some practical suggestions that you could give to listeners that they can do with their beloveds, with their spouse, that will help the two become one?
Well, you know, I don't even think it needs to be complex or expensive. I think the first thing is just to make it the priority. We found that we took the advice of a young couple, because this young couple had been taking their Sabbath off for a lot of years when we first met them, and they told us this was their best idea for us.
That was their counsel to us from the beginning.
And so we just kind of made it, I think part of it is just making it a habit. So you get up knowing, hey, we're going to go have coffee together, which is what we like to do, or go, you know, eat breakfast out, which we've, you know, did for years, or grab a movie, watch, binge on Netflix or something. But just knowing that you're unplugging. And for me personally, I just make myself really be careful not to putter around and do housework or whatever it is that's facing me that's urgent. I try not to answer emails. I just try to really unplug. I think that's the key. It's really hard to do that in today's world. And I don't even know if we could start it now. Yeah. It's a habit we've developed over the years. But I think it looks different for everybody. And some of our friends can't take a whole day. They'll have a morning breakfast together.
It just something
just
that
something.
Allows them to intersect their lives
together every week.
And unplug and not be so busy.
So busy. The
and
priority.
And you get children, too, the traveling sports teams, if the kids play sports, or even now it's in ballet, dance, other places, it gets increasingly difficult, doesn't it?
Yeah, I think you just got to work at it. I really think that, like any good habit of life, just taking some time together every week with your spouse, it's just a very worthwhile and important habit, but it has to become, again, priority in your life.
Well, obviously, as a pastor of a church, Moments of Hope Church, that we both oversee right now, we don't get Sundays off. I mean, we get up early. I have to preach. We're there until the afternoon. So we have to find another day.
Yeah.
We've done Friday, but for some people, it is Sunday. It is the Sabbath, and you worship together. Let's talk about some of the spiritual disciplines that you and I try to do. We read the scripture together. We pray together whenever we can, and we try to make sure that our spiritual lives are intersected as well.
Yeah, and some of it's not formal. It might be as simple as just sharing what we've read in the scripture that morning that might apply to our lives, or you know, I'm a big person on prayer. I mean, I think prayer works. You know, why do it if it doesn't? And so I'm really big on saying, what are your prayer needs today? And then just being very specific to make sure I pray.
Well, let's talk then about the power of two people praying, because one of the teachings you give often that I've heard is from Matthew 18, where Jesus said, where two or more are gathered, there I am. And you have some great insights into that regarding the power of unity in prayer.
Yeah, and I think that anytime two or three are joining in prayer, I don't know why it's stronger. The Bible just says it is, and our kids believed it. They used to think that for whatever reason, if they passed a prayer request along to you and me, look out, you know, because something was sure to happen. And I think since I was a former atheist in my earlier life, I'm sort of the type of person that says, well, why pray if it doesn't work? You know, why believe in God if he isn't real? So I'm very convinced that he's real. I'm very convinced that his word is real, and it says prayer works, so let's do it. And we have seen some extraordinary answers to prayer over the years.
One of them being your infertility
for years. We saw healing miracles, yes. One of which, the first one, you know, that allowed us to have our daughter after being married 8 years was so dramatic that our doctor started coming to our church. You know, he'd been a skeptic.
He was not a person of faith before
No,
then.
But he knew where I'd come from, and I took good notes along the way. And when somebody prayed for me that I would be healed, I took notes in my journal, and I even noted the time and the date and put down in that little journal entry that this was for Dr. So-and-so. I won't mention his name. And I showed it to him when he gave me the results, because, you know, he saw the medical. He did the surgery, and he was like, my goodness. And he was so pleased at what he saw. I think God touched his heart through that. So we've seen lots of you know, some miracles are little and some are rather dramatic like that.
Well, talk about the two Greek words, symphone, which is interesting in an insight on people praying together.
Well, you know, when I tell people it's important to pray together with your spouse, and I would add your children with this too, Matthew 18:19 talks about how if two of you agree in prayer, then it basically says God will do it. Now, I know there's some conditions. He's not going to act outside of his will, but it does. It's a pretty bold verse. If two of you agree, it's touching anything, you know, the Lord will do it. And the word for agree is, like you said, symphone. It means together with the same voice. But obviously, it's the word from which we get symphony, which is kind of cool.
So God's the master conductor leading the symphony, but he wants us to play our life's instruments in accord with what his will is.
So,
and his will is that we pray together.
Yeah.
And there's just something powerful when that happens. So you and I try to, as often as we can, have some period of time every week when we pray together. And that draws our spiritual lives together. And again, in Genesis 2:24 language, that begins to make us one.
Yeah, I think so.
And when you look at other things that people can do, again, debunking that statistic that Christian marriages are the same as secular marriages, one out of two fail, worshiping together is a simple discipline, isn't it?
Yeah, being together as a family in church is important. And you might not think it's feeding your soul, but it actually is. You know, it's doing some things that you can't see. There are things that are even not in the spiritual realm, just like recreation and having fun together. I mean, there are just so many things. I think the point is together.
And family home night. Talk about that real quickly.
Well, you can ask our grown kids about that now. But one of the things we did kind of at the tail end of our Sabbath days, which were our Fridays, on that night, we would have what we call family home night. And it was really neat because we'd make pizza and we'd have movies. And we would really try to encourage the kids not. In fact, I think we didn't do sleepovers those nights. We tried to have them with us. Now, when traveling sports came, all of our kids were super involved in sports. So we weren't going to deprive them of that. So we rolled that into our world. But for a lot of years, family home night was the big deal. And they loved it. We found movies. And our kids were spaced, as you know, out far apart, not by choice, but when you've got a, you know, a newborn and a 10-year-old and a 6-year-old, and then that turns into a 16-year-old and a 6-year-old and a 9-year-old, you have to have family-friendly movies, but that are also very interesting. So we found great movies. To this day, they talk about how that was a really fun time. So it wasn't complicated, it wasn't expensive, but it was regular.
And then the Saturday night before Sunday, we would often have our own family brief worship
time.
We'd
act out
Bible stories.
Yeah.
We'd teach them about the giving and the tithe and all of that kind of thing that they still remember today.
Yeah, we tried not to cram it down their throat, but it was pretty neat because that's how they learned to love the Lord.
Well, love is our topic today, loving God and loving one another. And after Valentine's Day on Friday, we thought this would be a good topic to talk about today. My wife, Marilyn, my wife of almost 42 years as my guest today. Let's continue to explore the meaning of love post-Valentine's Day. I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back. Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and this is News Talk 1110-993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. If you'd like to hear this program in its entirety with my wife, Marilyn, going back a couple of days to Valentine's Day, looking at some ways we can increase love in our lives, especially in the divisiveness in this nation right now, please go to WBT.com, scroll down to the weekend shows, look for the David Chadwick Show, and you can hear the program from beginning to end in its entirety. Well, Marilyn, thank you again for being with me today. Looking back 2 days ago, Valentine's Day, how we can increase love in our marriages. You know, we live in a society where love seems to be growing increasingly cold, as the scripture says will happen as the end days continue to advance. But yet we do believe there are things that we can do to help enter love back into our lives. And Jesus said, "By this the world will know that you who are my followers are mine, by the way you love one another." The only biblical definition of love is found in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, not rude, it doesn't seek its own way. Several other things there. You can go and read through that and say, "Woo, am I really a person who loves very deeply?" And we want to give some practical suggestions on ways you can increase love in your relationship. relationship with that very special person in your life. And one of those is always think the best of the other person. Talk about that.
Well, and you know, we always think that love is a feeling. And of course, in many ways it is. But you and I as counselors have always taught that your feelings have their root in what you think. And believe it or not, it really matters what you think about your spouse. And nobody, you might think that nobody knows what's going on in that little brain of yours, but what you think about your spouse actually can sort of give birth to actions and emotions that may not be so healthy. And somebody else besides me was interested in this. It was Marcus Buckingham and his research group tried to survey thousands of couples to figure out what really makes for a good marriage. And you wonder, with all the data out there, what is it that makes for a strong marriage? And I know he was rather surprised at what they found. I mean, they found a lot of things about common interests, and like you and I talked about earlier, the shared faith and all that. But he found something really intriguing. The common thread, this is what they found after thousands of couples, the common thread running through happy marriages was this. In the most successful marriages, each partner rated the other person higher than that person rated him or herself.
Isn't that interesting?
Now, that sounds so simple, but you're thinking about now, what does that look like practically? And I'm thinking about my dad, now married for over 60 years, and he's taking care of my mom at home, and she's infirmed. You know, she's really almost bedridden, but he always looks over at her and says, you know, isn't she pretty? And don't you love her? Mm. And I'm so glad I found her. And then he always goes, and I married up. And, you know, when you have somebody say, I outdid myself or I married up.
Well, and the phrase today a lot of men say is I outpunted my coverage, to use a football term. But it's expressing the same thing.
It's a thankfulness saying that I'm valuing you even more than you value yourself, which I think is a neat, I don't know, in today's cutthroat world, and people are being judged and evaluated, especially with social media, everybody feels under the observation disc, you know, from everybody. I mean, everybody feels pressured, and do I measure up? Isn't it nice to think that maybe in your marriages that you have somebody in this world that actually rates you higher than you rate yourself? They think better of you than they think of yourself. So I thought that was interesting that the data actually proved that.
That's fascinating.
Isn't that fascinating?
Well, I know I feel that way, and I appreciate you much. And, you know, I think
I married up.
Oh, thank you. Well, the evidence of that, I would believe, is what comes out of your mouth. You know, what's in your heart that's expressed in words. So if you really do believe you married up, one thing people could do is look at your words.
Watch your words. And unlike my young friend, what she noticed about all of her girlfriends, and she's the one that brought this to my attention, she said by listening to them bash their husbands constantly, especially over lunch, you know, while they were working, she said, I just found myself, she's a real transparent person. She said, I don't want to lie. I mean, I will be honest about how I have struggles in marriage. We all do. But she said it made me much more mindful about speaking words of life, you know, speaking good words about my husband. And she started trying to get into the habit of actually giving a good report about him, and not in a, you know, cheesy way, but just in a way, it kind of was a discipline for her to kind of guard her mind.
Hmm. Well, when we do speak life about our partners, it oftentimes gets back to them, and they hear the words we've spoken to somebody else. That only increases love. But when you say it to your spouse, Marilyn, talk just for a second about the power of words spoken directly to your spouse, to your loved one, and how that enlarges and increases love in their hearts.
Well, I think sometimes we underestimate the power of words, both the negative and the positive words. And I think just encouraging words, we don't even know what's going on in that person's heart, but an encouraging word can be the very thing that helps them make it through a tough day. I was talking to a friend yesterday who's in her 80s, and her husband died several years ago, and that's been so hard because they were so close, married for well over 50 years. But she said, you know, one of the hardest things was, she says, I'm a bit of a worrier. And so when I would mention the things that were heavy on my heart, he would always come in with a lighthearted word, or he'd make me laugh, or he'd say, you know, we don't need to worry about that. Or he'd give me some little word of encouragement. And she said, I miss that so much. And it's just interesting, the impact all those years. Now she's realizing the impact all those years of his words, you know, had on her life.
We both have written books on honor in marriage, 8 Great Ways to Honor Your Husband and 8 Great Ways to Honor Your Wife. We wrote it to the other person. And that word honor fits in nicely here because it means to prize, value, lift up the other person. So a way to honor your spouse and really value them is with your words. Another way is by giving thanks for that person in your life. Talk about the power of thanksgiving in a marriage relationship.
Yeah, I think that this is true of every area of life, not just marriage, but and maybe in America, or at least in certain parts of America where we do have a lot of privilege and we do have a lot of blessings. Oddly enough, these seem to be the least thankful pockets of people that I've met. And you and I have traveled all over the world. I don't know why it is, but sometimes when I'm in the really most poverty-stricken areas where you'd think people wouldn't be happy, we find great joy, especially among the Christians there, great joy and great thankfulness. And I don't know if it's because we have so many blessings, but I think just gratitude is a wonderful discipline of the mind and then also of the words. To be thankful for our spouse, even just reflect on the ways you're thankful. What do they do that you're thankful for? I knew a friend of ours was saying he actually made a list about the ways he was thankful for his wife. And he said, you know, I was going through a little bit of a tough time in my marriage, and that helped boost him back into the area that he wanted to be, which was just in love with the woman that he married. You know, and gratitude is very vastly underrated, in my opinion, in terms of its power.
Well, it really has great power, because the Bible says, give thanks in all things. Not for all things, because there's a lot of evil in the world we shouldn't give thanks for, but we believe that God's working in all things. Giving thanks for those things allows us to believe God's working it for good and can indeed draw two people together, even when they're walking through some difficult times together.
And I do think gratitude really is a nice flavoring for any marriage. And you know, it shows people around you, believe it or not, people around you are watching your marriage. You know, you might think you just are in this little marriage all by yourself, you and your spouse, and that's it. You're just alone in the world. But you know, if you have children, they're watching you. If you have friends, they're watching you. People around are watching. Singles are watching you. People are looking for examples of hope. I mean, deep down inside, people want to believe that there really is hope for marriage. And I want to give our younger listeners that hope, because, again, I've noticed so many young people today are terrified of getting married because they've seen so many bad examples. Marriage should not be rocket science. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a population. You know, marriage should be pretty common sense and simple, not easy, but simple.
Well, let's talk about locking the door from the outside. You know, when you take your vows, that's basically what you intend to do. A lot of people don't follow through with it, but that's what God would want. And that whole idea of just staying in the marriage, you know, studies have been done that show if someone will just make the commitment to stay in the marriage for 5 years.
When they're going through a rough time. Yeah.
There are rough patches, and really both even look at each other and say, we're going to stick this out for 5 years, set the clock, put it in motion. That studies have been done at the end of the 5 years, they are so glad they didn't get a divorce. They worked through the problem, and working through the problem allowed them to grow closer together. Talk about that.
Well, I've even had somebody come up to me and tell me, I had a woman not too long ago come up and tell me, she said, I heard David preach about that in church, and you're not going to believe this, but several years ago, my husband and I were going through a rocky patch, and we decided to do that very thing. We gave ourselves 5 years, and she said, you just can't believe how thankful we are. Our kids are thankful, and we're okay now.
Yeah,
I mean, they endured. I think you learn. We're in a very weird time in our culture for lots of reasons, and I don't know what the reasons for all this, the what I'm going to describe, of course, is the word entitlement. We think we're entitled to be happy. We think we're entitled to have an easy life. We just think we're entitled for things to be smooth all the time. So when rough patches hit, people are sort of stunned and they don't know how to handle it. And just persevering through marriage, or certainly anything, but persevering by itself builds character. And then I think it can build a new life together. I just think lots of good things can happen after that.
Well, someone did a study recently trying to define what is the most important quality for successful people. And they came up with this one word, grit. Just grit.
Wow.
Persevering through the difficulty. Mm-hmm. And I think you and I would say to people, our marriage hasn't been perfect, but we've committed to one another. We've locked the door from the outside. Yeah. We've persevered. And the grit that we've had between us has allowed us to get through the problems and be drawn even closer together. When we come back, let's talk about collective memories and the power of collective memories. My wife, Marilyn, is with me. We're looking at Happy Valentine's Day 2 days later. I'm David Chadwick. We'll be right back.
This is the star, this is your heart, this is the day you were born.
Hi everyone, I'm David Chadwick and this is News Talk 1110 993 WBT. Welcome back to the show. 2 days out from Valentine's Day, a special program today on love. My wife, Marilyn, my love of now almost 42 years together, talking about the power of love in a culture where love seems to be growing cold, where divisiveness and anger and strife seems to be the emotion of the day. But God wants us to learn how to love Him and to love our neighbor, love one another. And when we do so, we're reflecting His very nature. You know, Marilyn, we've been talking in this show about some reasons to stay together, lock the door from the outside. Here's another one, the value of collective memories. Talk about that.
You know, that is way more important, David, than people realize. And I don't know how you put it into a discipline or a verb about what to do with that. But if you've been married for any length of time, and of course, in our case, for so long, you have just built up collective memories. You might not even know it. It'd be valuable to sit down and start to list some of the very special memories that you have. And of course, everybody's probably got photo albums, but to reflect on your memories together, I think that goes a long way to helping motivate you to guard that marriage. Because when you see the special moments that you've had, you can't redo those with anybody else. You just can't go back and recreate those. So if people get divorced, especially, you know, when they get divorced after many, many years of marriage, you not only lose that relationship, but you lose all the collective memories, and your kids lose all their collective memories. It's like a foundation has been torn and never to be, you know, repaired. Now, we know God is a big God and He can redeem things. And there are plenty of people we know that have remarried and built new lives, and God has blessed that, you know, out of some really difficult circumstances. But I really think collective memories are part of the most beautiful aspect of a marriage, a Christian marriage.
And in divorce, again, one of the saddest parts of it, and you and I have had to walk through friends who've gone through divorces, it's like poof.
All of those memories.
Memories are gone.
Yeah. And or they have their pain is attached to them now.
But you can never sit down with your spouse with whom you walk through all of those times and share them together. And I think that's one of the sad parts of it. So folks, stay together. Again, as I said in the last segment, studies have been done. If you'll just commit for a five-year plan, stay together for 5 years, and you'll find at the end of those 5 years, you're so glad you did not divorce and you've grown closer together.
Yeah, I like what you said in the last segment, though, the whole idea that grit is important to any life success, also in marriage. And I think about it, you know, if you think about God's grace and grit, those are probably two of the most important aspects of a marriage. And I would add a third of that. It happens to be a G as well, but to guard your marriage. I bumped into a friend recently, and she'd gone through a really difficult divorce, had four children, and the husband left her for another woman. It was an all too common story these days. But before, we hadn't seen each other in years, but before we parted company, she said, "Marilyn, just remind women to guard their marriages." And I thought, isn't that interesting? Guarding your marriage is probably more important than we realize. Malachi 2 talks about, it's a Bible chapter in the Old Testament, and talks about how much divorce breaks God's heart. And He only gives one solution to that. So He says, so guard yourself in your spirit and don't break faith with your wife. And then later He says it again. So guard yourself in your spirit. So the indication is that there seems to be some value in guarding yourself. And for me as a wife, that means not getting so swept up, even with my kids or my work or whatever it is, that marriage slips to the low man on the totem pole, that the marriage becomes the least important thing. And, you know, your daddy always told us the best way to love your kids is to love your spouse. So He was telling us from day one, make the marriage the priority.
Well, you've given a sermon here with three G's. Let's talk about that. Grit, you persevere through the tough times.
Yeah.
Do that five-year commitment.
Right.
It works miracles. Secondly,
the grace.
Grace. And that's for me, Marilyn, learning how to say, and for men it's so hard, and you know it's been hard for me in our marriage, to say, I'm sorry. You know, please forgive me. You know, give me grace, and I'll give you grace. And that grace allows then people who have had a little fracture in their relationship to come back together and to reclaim what they know. And then finally, the guard your heart. That's so powerful. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of all life. And I know one thing that you and I do in trying to guard each other's hearts is when we're together on our Sabbath, our day off, you know, I ask you, how's your heart? You know, what's going on? And you ask me, how's your heart? What's going on? And we talk about what's going on in our hearts. And it's interesting, as you share your heart, I think you're guarding your heart from somebody else stepping into that place other than your spouse,
right,
and taking that emotional connection away from what's intended only for that person to whom you're married.
Well, and that is why a lot of divorces happen because of affairs in the workplace. Let's face it, Men and women, you know, there's such a thing as chemistry. And if you're spending all this time with a coworker and you're sharing your heart with them and unloading all your problems on them, well, you're drawn together.
Well, that's something you and I tell couples all the time. Yeah. Do not share your marriage problems with a person of the opposite sex.
Or even your problems in general, because that person is maybe attracted to you and is probably a very willing ear. And you just don't know where, I mean, any of us could fall. But that's why we have to be smart and
guard
ourselves.
That's guarding your heart, isn't it? It's being careful when you're with somebody else. I'm not letting you into this place.
This
one's reserved
for
my spouse alone. Well, these are practical applications on how to love. And I want to mention also the value of the rings. There's reason the rings are placed on your finger. They're not just decorative. They are reminders. And the roundness of the ring, the circle of the ring, basically means your marriage is forever. For a circle has a forever quality to it. It's made of gold because gold is one of the few untarnishable metals. And that means that my marriage can't be tarnished by something from the outside. So every time you go through a tough time in your marriage, look at your ring. They are to remind you of the eternality of your commitment to that person, and also that love will allow that marriage to continue to glow like gold in every possible way. So rings have a purpose in that marriage as a part of the end of the commitment and vow that you make to one another. You have any other thoughts before the end of the show on how people can learn how to love one another?
Just make that your priority again. I'm going to say that word priority again and again. Make it your want to. It's more important than your job. You know, it's even more important than your kids. Make the marriage the priority. After God, make marriage that priority.
Well, something I've tried to tell people, too, is have a picture in your mind of when you're 90, what you would want your life and marriage to look like. You know, this past week, we celebrated your dad's 92nd birthday. Mm-hmm. And there we were with him, and he's caring for your infirmed mom, with his daughter and you and me. And, you know, I just think he should be proud of how he has stood so steadfastly by your mom. That's a picture of what a marriage could look like at the end of life. So all of you, at the end of your life, ask the question, what do you want a picture to look like? I know you and I would love for our kids and our grandkids, and if we live long enough, our great-grandkids to be all around us. That's a picture of life that we would like to have. And again, like you said, Marilyn, it's more important than our jobs. It's more important than success. It's more important than trophies. The real trophy is that life of your life with somebody else. Anything else?
I think that's got it.
Well, everybody, thank you for listening today, and it's just been a pleasure doing this Valentine's Day show with you. If you have your spouse with you and you have been married for some number of years, my guess is you're saying, wow, that was a really good show, and it reminds me of the value and importance of marriage. Mm-hmm. If you're just starting out, take some of these tips we've given you, like simple things.
Yep,
take
start
a day
now.
Off.
Yeah,
just
start
be
today.
Together. Go spend some time alone together.
Start this
together.
Week. Dude, that's something you can do now.
Build each other up with your words. Think that you really outmarried yourself.
Guard your marriage.
Guard your marriage. Say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me when you mess up, because we all will mess up. And most importantly, have God as the center of your marriage. And Jesus said, here is all of the law and the prophets put together in one sentence. He said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And your spouse is your neighbor. That's the person who lives with you. Make sure you love God and love your neighbor, love your spouse with all your heart, soul, mind, and might. When you do that, you have a lifetime's worth of work to do, and you'll always have a calling within you. I'm David Chadwick. This is News Talk 1110 99.3 WBT. Thank you all for listening. I will talk with you all next week.